Galatians chapter 2 in your Bibles, the book of Galatians chapter number 2. We'll read a single verse there and then look at some other scriptures in Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to look with me tonight at verse 9 of Galatians 2. You'll notice the Apostle Paul uses a very familiar figure of speech concerning fellowship. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Now, Paul's reference here to the right hands of fellowship comes from an ancient custom whereby men in those days would, and before those days, would offer their hands of weapon, hands that would be empty, as a gesture of peace and agreement. Anytime that you took your hand off of your sword, as it were, and extended it out empty and open, it was symbolic of agreement and symbolic of an offer of peace. And in those ancient days, it was called the right hand of citizenship. If both of them, for example, were Roman citizens, it was also called the right hand of peace if both of the parties were making some sort of a treaty or an agreement. Sometimes there was a contract, a right hand of agreement and contract, when both parties were making such a deal, as it were. To this very day, as you know, we get the idea of making a deal and shaking on it, which most of you know in this country was as good as a signature in a court of law if you shook on something. But you know what the apostle says about this particular custom was something far different for his day, because he doesn't call this the right hand of citizenship. He doesn't call it the right hand of agreement or the right hand of peace. He uses a Greek word, koinonia, and it says in chapter 2, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. The word fellowship, as most of you know, just like the word church and communion and baptism, the word gospel, the word fellowship has been popularized, has taken on a greater meaning. It was because of the New Testament church, and of course preserved here in the eternal Word of God, that word has been so popularized, just like the word gospel, and for that matter, the word church. The word fellowship means to share in common with, so that koinonia uniquely describes the relationship that Christians have with one another because of something that God has done. Many, many years ago, I was up at the town hall in Jupiter. We were trying to get some permission and whatnot to build our first new building over there on Center Street many years ago. And I was waiting for my turn to stand before the town council, and the folks before me or in front of me were talking about what today, a new name they were trying to get for what today is known as Abacoa. They said that they were going to have a contest and let the residents of Jupiter suggest the name. I was sitting next to three or four of the DeGuardiola fellows. They were the original developers of Abacoa. And I reached over, because we had been talking about the town and zoning rules and things like that. And I said, why don't you call it Koinonia? And he looked at me and he said, what is that? And I said, it's the Greek word for fellowship. He said, man, that's perfect. Why don't you suggest it and send it in? Now, of course, I did not send it in. I wasn't about to, because even if they were to choose that name, it wouldn't apply. Because koinonia does not apply to a bunch of people standing around drinking beer at a ball game or using swear words because of an errant golf shot at the Abaco Golf Club. Far more intimate than just the word citizenship or community or agreement, the word fellowship, koinonia, was a favorite term with the early church for the unique relationship that exists within the family of God. And the reason is something that Paul explains in the Word of God. And it is something that is uniquely and particularly associated with the observance of communion. I want you to turn ahead a few pages to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. Now, there's no doubt in the minds of Bible students that the church at Philippi was, humanly speaking, the favorite church of the Apostle Paul, and that the Philippian people, believers, were among his favorite converts. There was a tremendous bond between Paul and the people in this church. And so it's not surprising that one of the key words found in the book of Philippians is the word fellowship. There are three distinct uses in this book. Each case, he reminds them of that which Christians share in common. What we have in common, all of which are illustrated in this communion memorial that we'll be observing with this. The first one you'll notice is in chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel. Now again, there are three times he uses the word fellowship, but in three different contexts. One is called the fellowship of the Spirit. We'll look at that in a moment. The other is the fellowship of his sufferings. But you'll notice here he says the fellowship of the gospel. I have a question. What is the gospel? It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, it is the death and the resurrection of Christ as a means of atonement for our sins tonight. And so communion is a particular fellowship of Christ and his people. Communion is a specific aspect of this great, wonderful word in the New Testament. Communion and fellowship are essentially synonyms in the Bible. And when Christ instituted this communion, he took the first part of the gospel, how that Christ died. And he took the first part of that being his body. He took that which represented his own body and shared it with his disciples as a reminder of the great cost, the great sacrifice of our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another as God's people, the great sacrifice of our salvation. You know, before you were saved, before the gospel came to your heart, you had no fellowship with those that were in the light. You had no fellowship with those that were in this room, not the kind of koinonia fellowship described in the scriptures. Because to an infinitely greater degree, you had no fellowship with God. But God changed that, didn't he? But what a price and what a cost. It was Passover. It would be, for all practical purposes, the last Passover of any meaning because it was being fulfilled. Christ, our Passover. Christ, our Lamb. He took the elements of that Passover, one of them being unleavened bread. And he took that bread and he told his disciples that this is representing his body. Understand, he wasn't dead yet, but he knew he was going to because he gave himself. And he blessed it and he broke it and he said, do this in remembrance of me. Tonight, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to remember that the reason we have fellowship with Christ and the reason we have fellowship with God as our Father. It's often been stated, and I've preached entire messages on this, that the single greatest thing that you can say, the most distinguishing thing about a Christian, is that he has God for his Father. But the reason is that his Son gave his body. I want to ask Brother Kevin if he would just stand, ask God's blessing upon the bread, and then we will pass it out amongst ourselves. Brother Kevin, please.
Father, this time we take before you was meant to remind us of the sacrifice that you made for us. Our moral human instinct is to preserve it unto our life, and you willingly lay down doors for us. You let men put a crown of thorns on their head. You let them drive nails through your hands and feet. And you did that for us. We take this bread this evening to remind ourselves of the sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, may we think of this sacrifice not just tonight, but every day. And may it influence our lives in the way that it ought to and make us live through it. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice for us. Thank you for the Lord gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift.
Amen. I want you to look again, if you would, at chapter 1 and verse 5. In Philippians, it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a fellowship that we enjoy that is unequaled in the world, because it is a fellowship that begins on a day, as Paul says, when somebody becomes a Christian, and then continues until Jesus performs it. This is a local New Testament church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. But the fellowship that we enjoy, there are so many people that we can all name and mention that are not here, have moved away, some gone on to heaven. Betty's here and her husband is not. But the fellowship that we enjoyed will be eternal. And this is because of the gift of salvation, purchased at the great cost of God's own Son. I'm going to ask Brother Wesley, run the mic over here, Brother John Anderson, give that to him. We're going to have a couple testimonies. Brother Bob, I'm going to have your salvation testimony in a moment too as well, all right? Go ahead and give him that mic. Raise your hand, Brother John. There you go. God bless you. There's a couple of our newer members we want to hear from. Tell us how you got saved. Sure.
How does a young boy, age 15, born in Brooklyn, New York, in a non-Christian home, come to know Christ as personal Savior? I was 13 years old when living on 57th Street in houses that you would refer to today as railroad flats. Attached one to another, two floors, apartment on each floor, and down the block there was a Christian family, the Jacobson family. Mrs. Jacobson, alive today at age 99, came up the street to speak to my mother. Mrs. Anderson, they never called one another by their first names. It was always Mr. and Mrs. It was a block that had Norwegians, Swedes, Jews, Irish. It was a wonderful, wonderful beginning for me. Mrs. Anderson, you should send your boys to summer camp. Our church sponsors a camp in Pennsylvania called Camp Witness. Well, that was wonderful for my parents, because for 7 weeks they got their boys out of the house. And it wasn't that we were bad, but I tell you, there were times when we were chased by the police that we had broken into Levy's Jewish rye bread. Do you remember Levy's Jewish rye? We broke into their bakery. It was good that we got off the streets. It was good that we got up to Pennsylvania. And age 13, I had these Christian men teach me choruses, teach me in the Bible, and I didn't know much of what they were talking about, but I liked them because they liked me. The second summer back up to Camp Witness, I am now 14. And I had a wonderful summer. Now, my mother, who wanted to do two things in life to her boys. One, because we were Norwegian, you had to be you had to be baptized. So I was baptized as an infant. And when I was 14, I had to be confirmed. And that was it. Go to church twice. Once I can't remember, and the other I was 14. Had to be confirmed. I was confirmed in a Lutheran church, totally different from what you might remember or think a Lutheran church is. This is the Lutheran Brethren. What a wonderful evangelical church they are. And the pastor taught us for 1 year, you had to learn the Bible in 1 year. A result of that, I got to know teenagers who were themselves Christians and came from a Christian home, and that got me out of the difficulty of friends that would break into bakeries at night and do all that kind of stuff. I met a young man by the name of John Helgeson, who is still my friend today. And we were walking on the avenue, and he said, "John, there's a special meeting in 52nd Street Church." Now, you have to understand, in Brooklyn, the churches are named by the streets that they are on, not Beacon Baptist, 52nd Street Church. I went to 59th Street Church to be confirmed. So I went with my friend John to 52nd Street. The speaker was the blind evangelist, Ralph Montanus. It meant nothing to me then, and I never was in that church before, and no one was up at the platform. Chairs were empty. Nobody at the piano or the organ, and the meeting started by the chorus, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And Ralph Montanus was helped down the center aisle because he was blind, got into the pulpit, and he preached. And at the end of the sermon, they asked if there were those who want to accept Christ. Now, it wasn't just a question of raise your hand. The men came down the row. Do you want to accept Christ? Do you want to accept Christ? And I said, yes, I really do. 15 years old, accepted Jesus Christ. And I thank God for it. And it's been a fabulous trip. A fabulous trip. Amen. I was asked to give my wife's testimony, who's not here tonight. She's not feeling well. And all I can remember is she was saved. She was born in a Christian home. Praise the Lord for that. And she was saved in her home church, Evangelical Free Church, 66th Street. And she rededicated her life when she was 20 years old. At a Billy Graham crusade meeting in Madison Square Garden. I thank you that I could share with you.
God bless you, John. God's people said, amen. You know, the Bible says that Paul was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. Brother John and I have nothing in common. Norwegian, growing up in New York City. I'm a mutt, Irish, growing up in the South. But we have one thing in common that matters. We both accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace for salvation without works or merit. And that fellowship, that's what Paul was talking about. You think about this text. 10 years before this was written, nobody in Philippi, the entire region of Macedonia, had ever heard the gospel. So that here was a city, a Greek city founded and named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great, which he had earned a great favor from the Roman Empire. Reason is, during the war with Macedonia, the Philippian people helped the Romans defeat the Macedonians, and so Rome did not forget about that. So they made the city a Roman colony. They conferred upon all the people there the rights and the privileges of Roman citizenship, which was a treasured thing, the protection of the law, freedom from taxation, and Roman culture. They gave them a citizenship, if you would, a fellowship that came being a Roman. But they didn't have the infinitely greater blessing, the fellowship of God and being a Christian. They didn't have the gospel. And you know what happened when Paul was in Troas? He was preaching the gospel in Asia and he had a vision. It was called the Macedonian call. God led Paul to Macedonia and particularly to Philippi. Became the very first European city to hear the gospel. But think about what happened, because he says, I thank God for your fellowship. A woman named Lydia trusted Christ and then her family. A teenage girl who was into the occult accepted Christ and gave up her fortune telling. That made the people mad, so they threw Paul and Silas into prison. And about midnight, the city at Philippi heard their first Christian concert, right? A duet. And it literally brought the house down. And then the Philippian jailer, a Roman, he trusted Christ and his family as well. And there are three separate people and their families who heard the gospel and trusted Christ, got saved the exact same way that John did, John Anderson, the Norwegian in Brooklyn, and Jim Blaylock, the Air Force brat in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Paul says, 10 years later, I'm in prison again, and I'm in bonds, but I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel, the bond we have because of what Christ did. I'm grateful tonight for chapter 2 and verse 8 that you looked at a moment ago. It says, our Lord became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Our Father, tonight with grateful hearts, with deep appreciation, we are thanking and praising you for the fellowship of the gospel, the restored fellowship that we have with you as our Father, for we were dead in trespasses and sins. We thank you for that fellowship because of what your Son endured. Cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns beaten into his head, the nails piercing his hands and his feet. We thank you, God, that Christ gave his body to the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you gave of yourself. And we remember tonight with deep gratitude and a song and praise in our hearts for the fellowship of the gospel that is provided to all of us here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know the story in the Gospels. It says that after Jesus broke the bread and they ate, it says that he took the cup. And when he took it, he said, this represents, if it will, the New Testament in my blood. There was an old covenant. There is an Old Testament in which there are the sacrifices of bulls and goats that God is not pleased with because they cannot take away sin. There was a lamb in the Old Testament. It had to be sacrificed over and over and over again. But on that night, Jesus said, "This is it. I am the Lamb of God." And he was to give his blood for us. I'm going to ask Brother Chris Griskevitz if he would to stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice, and then the men will pass it.
Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be in the United States. Remember what Jesus did for us, your testimony, what you've done, the lives of all of us who have trusted you. Thank you for the shed blood that just provided our daily source for us. We don't understand your love more than we just had in our hearts. And we love those hated you, Lord, and loved you with your life. We can't comprehend the love that we have for you. Father, we have continued to serve you now. Just pray that you bless and work in all of our hearts that we can draw us in closer to you. Continue to want to use all of us to present that to you for the time of our lives. Jesus, shed your blood and sacrifice and take for our sins.
Amen and amen. I mentioned that Paul also says in chapter 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, you'll notice it's capitalized, of the Holy Spirit. I was a sophomore at Martin County High School, and I was asked by my speech teacher to give a speech. They have a Voice of Democracy thing. Some of you are familiar with it. I think they still have it in public schools. And every school had to give 13 submissions, I think, in the county. And she asked if I would, and so I just went home and I took a tape deck and cassette tape and made a little speech and gave it to her. And a few months later, I got a check in the mail and had some sort of a scholarship. And so I was asked to give the actual speech at the VFW in Stewart, and then the Indiantown Kiwanis Club. I'd never been to either one of those as a teenager, obviously. I'd never been to a kind of a gathering quite like that. Their theme was virtually the same as the Rotary Club. If you're familiar with the Rotary Club, you know the theme is food, fun, and fellowship. It sounded really good. But as I sat there, I didn't think they should brag about any of them. For food, they had a little piece of embalmed chicken and peas that were hard as bullets. For fun, they had jokes much worse than mine. And the fellowship consisted of a bunch of guys, glad-handing and backslapping, and no families, no little children. No wives were there, no music. Don't misunderstand, I can appreciate the companionship and the camaraderie that exists in a VFW or even a Rotary Club, a Kiwanis Club. These men fought in wars together. They own businesses in the same town and have interests. But you know, the one thing I learned when I was in high school and that experience is that nowhere in the world is there fellowship that compares to the fellowship that exists, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that exists in a New Testament church. The Holy Spirit convicts us and guides us and tells us that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the same Father. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the reason that Christianity shattered the chains of slavery back in the first century. Even as we read this morning, when Paul, under inspiration, commanded the slaves to be good slaves, Christianity shattered it. It liberated oppressed women. It denounced the racism, at least the racist elements of Judaism at that time. How in the world can a heathen, Gentile, Roman guard who beat Paul and Silas in prison, till their backs had stripes and blood, an idolater, how in the world could he have them over for dinner with rejoicing that same day? Well, you can't unless there's a miracle. The fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship of the gospel. They were baptized with Paul with a bleeding back, baptized them. In chapter 3 of this book, in verse 10, it also talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, suffered with human torture, but also with humanity's sins on his body in ways that we could never, ever comprehend. I remember the very first time I ever met a believer who literally experienced suffering and persecution. I was a freshman in Bible college, and I was visiting up in Chicago with my fellow bus worker. And you know, in those tenement houses, they have these buzzers that are lined up. You walk in one door, and at the bottom, they have all these buzzers. I don't know if it's that way in the housing there in Brooklyn. And you would find the buzzer of the person you're looking for, buzz it. They would ask who's there, and then maybe unlock the door and let you in. But we're on visitation. This is how we did it. We just started at the top. Me, who is it? We're from the church. Get out of here. Next one, next one, next one. Nobody ever let you in, ever. This particular Saturday, we were very discouraged. It was cold. It was snowing. I think it was June in Chicago. I don't remember, but it was cold. We pushed the buzzer, and the voice came over and said in broken English, "May I help you?" I said, "We're from First Baptist." He buzzed and let us in. We got to his floor, and there was an elderly man. Short, big, big smile. Come in, young man, come in. It's so good to see you, so good to see you. He gave us both a great big bear hug. Pretty scary, to be honest with you. At that time, I had never heard of a man by the name of Peter Dynica. Sometimes his autobiography is called Peter Dynamite. He was the founder of the Slavic Gospel Association, but that's who this man was. Come in, boys, sit down, sit down. He found out we were in Bible college. He said, "Now you come here, my brothers, and you sit before me." And he put his hands on us, and he prayed. And boy, he prayed like no one I'd ever heard pray before, asking God for an anointing and a power and a grace. And he prayed and he prayed. In a few moments, you know what? We felt like we were with our long-lost friend, because he wasn't a Russian immigrant in our eyes and hearts anymore. He was an elder brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about Russia and the Baltic states and some of the Soviet bloc nations where he had grown up as a child, and then also heard the gospel and then took the gospel. And he talked about the persecution and the suffering in those days of people who stood for the Lord. But he was the man that I heard say, "I've never sacrificed anything for Christ. He did all the sacrificing on the cross." You've heard me repeat that. We fellowshiped in the Spirit. We fellowshiped in the gospel. And again, beloved, you won't find that in the world. This is a fellowship that our world obviously knows nothing about. I mentioned this morning, Acts 2 and verse 42, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And right there with the doctrine and the communion and the prayer is this marvelous word, fellowship, that's only available. I mean, if you prayed today, and surely you did, you fellowship with God the Father. You were able to come boldly unto the throne of grace, but only because the blood of Christ is there speaking better things than that of Abel's. Brother Terry Tolson's going to come and very briefly and quickly give his salvation testimony. And then, Brother Bob, I'm going to ask you for yours as well.
I was born the son of a preacher, the fifth child, the run of the litter. And actually, when I was born, we actually lived in the basement of the church, the Hawthorne Baptist Church in Tucker, Georgia. After serving there for a while, my dad moved to Macon, Georgia, and worked in the Christian school and the church at the Gilead Baptist Church, Rocky Creek Road, Macon, Georgia. After the pastor left there, my dad took over as the interim pastor of the church. We continued in the work there as a family, and yet not all of us were really a part of the family. I say some of these things for the purpose that some of the things, I guess, that the children may hear in the church maybe are not amplified so much until they are seen in the home. For those of you that are young parents, remember that. For those of you that are Sunday school teachers, Mrs. Carmichael, my Sunday school teacher, I was 5 years old. John 3:16 was our memory verse that day. And she had drilled us and drilled us and drilled us until we could quote John 3:16. And that day, I didn't just memorize it, I learned it. We sat about the second or third row on the right-hand side as you faced the platform. My dad spoke as he did every Sunday. I really don't remember what he spoke on. I do know this. As a preacher of the gospel, I know where he ended up. And that was at the cross. I remember coming to the end of that service and the invitation being given. And I reached over and tugged on Mom's skirt and said, "Can I get saved?" Well, I definitely got the affirmative answer and walked that aisle down to the front, met my dad in front of the communion table, and prayed to receive Christ. Baptized in that same church. 5 years of age, 42 years ago. Say, "Boy, Coach, you didn't get saved from very much at 5 years old, did you?" Well, I'll tell you this. I haven't seen as much as some of you in this room today. But I've seen enough in 42 years to know what I could have been. God saved me from a lot. So just because you may have been saved as a child, just because you didn't have a a story of being into so much, to be saved out of it. God was gracious enough to save me from it. And I'm forever grateful.
Wesley, run the mic right up here. Let them see who you are there, Brother Brown. Raise your hand there. God bless you.
Thank you. Well, I'm a Colorado boy. I come from the back hills of Colorado. And growing up, there were six brothers and sisters in a family. We were very, very poor. We had no running water, no electricity. And guess what? The restroom was outside. And when snow was blowing, that was pretty tough. Early on, as you know, Pearl Harbor was bombed in December 7th, 1941. I was born in January 15th, 1941. My father went to war right after that, and we were left home with my grandmother, my mother, and my grandfather. And even when I was a little child, I remember many times that we were playing in the house. We didn't have much at all. But I knew the Lord even then. It was like he was with me at that point in time. And it was just a remarkable thing how God has just cultivated me and been with me all of my life, all through my life. And we've had some really tough times. But praise God for it. There was a reason for it. And when I get to heaven, I'll understand it more. But there's something significant that my grandmother was a godly lady. And what she would do on Sunday morning, she would clean us up. We had homemade clothes on and get us all spiffed up. And she'd take us to church. And she would give each one of us kids a nickel. And so when the offering plate came around, we put the nickel in the offering plate. God bless her. And so there was a wonderful Sunday school teacher. Her name was Mrs. Harris. And Mrs. Harris had a gravelly voice, but she was just a tender, loving, wonderful lady. And she was the person, the Sunday school director, I suppose, of this small Baptist church. And so we'd sing songs, and she would help us with the coloring and study the Bible and everything. And one Sunday, she came to me, and she says, "Bobby," she says, "I want to speak to you after Sunday school." I says, "Well, okay." I was just a little boy, 7 years old. And she says, "I know you." She says, "You're ready to receive the Lord as Savior." She says, "Do that and go forward and join the church and be baptized." Well, I didn't understand all those things, but I just knew the Lord. And I loved the Lord, and the Lord loved me. And so I did that. One Sunday morning, I went forward, and the elders or the deacons came up and cuddled me and so forth, and I went ahead and was baptized. But after the baptism and after being born again, it didn't stop there. The Lord has just worked with me in all of my career, my family, and through all of my life. And I just praise God for what he's done in my life. He led me to a wonderful, godly lady that she has such a wonderful relationship with the Lord. It's like a friendship type thing. And when she prays, things happen. And I praise God for my wife and my family. And as we go down through the pathway of life and God leads us to this church and how many people we have found and loved here and continue to grow here, we thank God for you. But we thank, first of all, I want to give praise and glory to my Lord Jesus Christ for saving my soul and receiving me into his family.
Amen. And God's people said, amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given for you." And again, dear Father, with great gratitude, as we hear these testimonies of salvation, we are reminded that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that none of us are here, none of us are saved, nobody in the history of the world has been saved because of their merit and their good works. We are grateful, Father, that with all of the differences between a Philippian jailer and a seller of purple and a man in Brooklyn and a preacher's kid, we thank you, Father, that in each and every case, when someone's saved, it's because of your mercy and your grace, and it's because of the great high cost, the sacrifice of your Son. We remember tonight with gratitude and with a greater commitment to serve you until Jesus comes again. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.